hearts so that we can see you, all your grandeur, and how personal you are to us. Speak now, your servants are listening, in Jesus' name, amen. How many of you remember this? Okay, what's the name of the show? No, you don't remember. What is it? Don't remember, but you remember the suitcases, right? Okay, do you remember this chart in the... Okay, so what this chart is, there are 26 suitcases. And of the 26 suitcases, you're supposed to pick one, and then that one is set on the side, and then you start opening the cases. Now, there's an accountant who is in a room, in a darkened room, who kind of checks to see how many, you know, you open like three cases, and then he makes you an offer. The game is to say, if you pick smaller numbers and you open attaché cases that are smaller numbers, all the big numbers are still in play. And so the offer goes up. And the more small numbers you pick, the offer goes higher and higher. Of course, the biggest number is 1 million. But if you pick a case that opens up for 1 million, what happens? The offer goes down, because now that's no longer in play. Now, if you've ever watched the show and you are playing and you're playing in the audience, sometimes you say, no, pick number 7, pick number 5, we're doing that. Oh, that was a stupid number. But if you were the contestant, now the stakes are even much higher, right? Because now it's your money. And there's always this offer that say, the offer now is $60,000, deal or no deal. And you're thinking already in your heart, this is real money. Sometimes the offer is $15,000, and you say, no, I'm going to take that risk, I'm going to keep going. Sometimes the deal is $150,000. Now it's real money. You know, we like to do deals. But when it comes to life and death, it even comes even more dangerous. We've been on this series called Can You Hear Me Now? And this is about prayer. And the first message we looked at King Uzziah. The second message we looked at Isaiah. Today we look at Abraham. Let me give you a little background of the story. Abraham was called by God, and his whole family, including his nephew Lot, moved. But when they moved to a certain point, they became very rich. And so their herdspeople were fighting against each other because the land was not big enough for them to be able to support all their livestock. So Abraham said to his nephew, let's spread out. You pick where you want to go. So Abram, in chapter 13, settled in the land of Canaan, and Lot moved his tents to a place near Sodom. You have to realize, when Lot saw that area, that was a very good area. So he moved all his livestock over there and settled among the cities of the plain. But the people of this area were extremely wicked and constantly sinned against the Lord. Now I want you to look very carefully at the verse. Lot moved his tents to a place near Sodom. That's chapter 13. We go one more, chapter 14. What happens? Sodom gets overrun. And Sodom gets overrun, and all the men were captured. And Lot was part of the captive. Why? Because he lived in Sodom. You see the difference? Chapter 13, he moved near Sodom. Chapter 14, he lived in Sodom. Now, what happens in the in between was that Abraham was told that his nephew was now captive. And Abraham took 318 men, and he took some of the kings, and then he went down and he was able to defeat the enemy and brought Lot out. Guess what happens? Lot goes back and moves into Sodom. Now we get to chapter 18. Now chapter 18 is a very interesting chapter because Three men came to visit Abraham one day. And the three men were strangers, so Abraham accommodated them, had food prepared for them, had water to water their animals, etc., etc. But God was one of them. God was one of the three. And so one of them said to Abraham, same time next year, you're going to have a son. And of course, Abraham was 99 years old at that time. Sarah was 89 years old. But that was a promise that the men gave to Abraham and Sarah. After he made the promise, the men stood up. Now we're here. Then the men got up from their meal and looked out towards Sodom as they left. Abraham went with them to send them on their way. Should I hide my plan from Abraham? The Lord said. You see, three men, and now it's God is talking to him. God is always initiating conversation with us. Most of us don't hear God. Most of us say, people say to me, if God would just speak to me, I would do whatever he says. But I don't hear God. And that's a common problem that we have. I see there are four reasons why we have a hard time listening to God. One is we're too busy. And when we're too busy, we just have no time for God. And when you have no time for it, see, God is not part of your busyness. And I know sometimes we get to this point where we say, okay, well, I need to do my 15 minutes of devotion. I need to do a little prayer. And then I need to go to work. And then I need to come home. And so he's like part of your day. Well, God doesn't do well with that. Because God demands much more of us. So aside from busyness, it's distraction. There's too many distractions. We get into our car, we turn on the radio, we turn on podcasts, we get to the office, we're busy, we get to school, we put our earbuds on, and we just get too busy. And when we're too busy, God doesn't do well with busy. And sometimes God will stop us in our busyness. And you know what? Sometimes that's not pleasant. I know a number of people who they're so busy, and then they get sick. And now God's got their attention. But busyness is an enemy of hearing God. Then there's self-determination, which is to say, you know what? I don't really care what God thinks. I know how to solve my own problems. I'm determined to do my own thing. I'm determined to go my own way. I know what to do. And so because of that, when you decide that you want to be God, simply enough, God just backs off. He's not going to compete with you. That's not the way God works. He just backs off and says, you do your own thing. Finally, there's a fourth thing that prevents us from hearing God. And that's sin in our lives. Sin pollutes our hearts. And when our hearts are polluted, God cannot penetrate into it until we recognize what has happened to us. But when we are intent on listening to God, God speaks loudly. And here's what happened in this conversation with Abraham. So God says, I want to say to Abraham what I'm going to do. I want to tell Abraham what I'm going to do. Why? For Abraham will certainly become a great and mighty nation. And all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. I have singled him out so that he will direct the sons and their families to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. Then I will do to Abraham all that I have promised. He considers Abraham his friend. God considered Abraham his friend. A friend does two things. A friend tells you his thoughts and plans. But also a friend solicits your input. When I talk to my friend, I say, you know what I'm planning to do? What do you think? I value what you think. I tell a stranger I don't really care what they think because they don't know my circumstance. They don't know my family. They don't know what's in my heart. But a friend does. And so God treats Abraham as a friend. And it's a very interesting situation we have here because here's God and it's visible in a man. And we believe this may be actually Jesus. And so
God's talking to Abraham as a friend.
And then God says this, I have heard the great outcry from Sodom and Gomorrah because their sin is so flagrant. I'm going down to see if their actions are as wicked as I have heard. If not, I want to know. The other men started going down and headed towards Sodom. But the Lord remained with Abraham. Did you notice that? God didn't tell Abraham, this is what I'm going to do. Bye. I mean, God stayed with Abraham. Why? Because he wanted to hear what Abraham had to say. Now we have a big conflict in Abraham's heart. Four chapters before, he goes and saves the whole nation of Sodom, including his nephew Lot. Four chapters later, God says, I want to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Conflict in his heart. Now, we know the word sodomy comes from the word Sodom, and that's any unnatural type of sexual intercourse, which is always a bad word. And we know how bad it was. So Abraham thought for a while, and then he said, you know what? I'm going to talk to this God, and I'm going to really push him a little bit. So we have the next verse. Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away both the righteous and the wicked? Suppose you find 50 righteous people living there in the city. Will you still sweep it away and not spare it for their sakes? Surely you wouldn't do such a thing, destroying the righteous along with the wicked. Why? You would be treating the righteous and the wicked exactly the same. Surely you wouldn't do that. Should not the judge of all the earth do what is right? And the Lord replied, if I find 50 righteous people in Sodom, I will spare the entire city for their sake. Now notice, what Abraham wanted was to take the people who are righteous out and leave the city destroyed. But God says, I'll do it better. You show me 50 people, I'll spare the whole city. Now, we all know the story and what happened. Abraham said, he started counting, he said, the 50 is a little bit too big a number. What about 45? Okay. God said, sure, no problem. I'll do it at 45. Maybe 45 is a little too much. What about 40? God says, no problem. 40, I'll do this. Said again, what about 30? The numbers are getting lower and lower. Then Abraham comes to 20. Here's what I think has happened. When he got to this point, Abraham said, I know this God. Number one, he will do what he says. The city is going to be destroyed. My nephew is going to be included in there. My nephew, his wife, and two daughters are going to be there. Maybe the king of Sodom, whom he saved, would be there. But if there were 20, God. So Abraham knew, number one, that God means what he said. But Abraham also knew one thing. That if he could just persuade God to promise something, that God will still do it. Because remember, Abraham knew now that God was his friend. Why would God tell him? You know, if Abraham was a servant, it would have been much easier. Oh, well, you're God. You do whatever you want to do. No problem. I have no rights to you. But as a friend, it's different, isn't it? If you have a good friend and you know they're doing something foolish, you'd want to be involved. You'd want to do something to try and get them out of it. There's a possibility also. A third possibility is that Abraham wanted to understand who this God is.
Dr. John White, who wrote this book many, many years ago called Daring to Draw Near,
who helped me with understanding Abraham's prayer this way, says, you are called into prayer either that you might collaborate with him in bringing his will to pass, or that you might get a larger vision of what he is like. Many of us do not come to grips with a vision of God. Sometimes we say,
well, you know what? God is God. He'll do what he wants to do. Right? When we say that, even though we pray, we don't really believe that God's going to hear our prayer. Or sometimes we pray, oh God, if it is your will, then do this. But in reality, we pray with an amount of distance.
Because we don't want to be disappointed. I've talked to a lot of people who tell me, I don't want to ask God for anything because I don't want to be disappointed. But is that a friend relationship? Do you have a friendship with somebody and you say, I'm not going to tell him anything? Why? Because I don't want them to be offended. Or I don't want them to do whatever. Is that a friendship? Not necessarily, that's not a friendship.
But Abraham has this true friendship. Abraham says, I need to understand this God. Okay? First, he gives me a child. He's going to give me a child next year when I'm 100 years old. He said that he will do it. But now it's going to destroy this whole nation? Two nations, in fact, Sodom and Gomorrah? What gives? I need to understand this God.
And I like that because God's character, he wants us to know who he is.
And I challenge you because many of us don't know who God is. In fact, our God is so small that he kind of fits in our pocket. And we take him out whenever we feel like it.
So let me ask you a question.
Up to this point, was Abraham bargaining with God? Now, some commentators will say, yes, Abraham was bargaining. Oh, what do you think? Who thinks that Abraham is bargaining with God?
Wow, majority of you. Okay. Now, let's talk about bargaining.
If you and I are bargaining something, you have something I want, I have something you want. Right? That's called bargaining. Let's say you have an old car you want to sell. I like your car. So, yeah, I want that car. You want to part with the car, I have to part with money to get that car. That's bargaining. Can you sell it to me for X dollars? No. Well, what about Y dollars? Okay, then you come to a point where you say, okay, I like it so much, I'll pay more. Or you want to get rid of it so much, you'll take less.
That's bargaining. Let me ask you,
what does Abraham bring to the table? Deal or no deal has an attaché case that's worth money. And there's a price to pay. What did Abraham bring to the table right here? Abraham brought nothing.
So he's not bargaining with God because God doesn't need to bargain with him.
But we have this thing about bargaining with God. No, God, if you just do this for me, I'll serve you forever. Many years ago, I was out of God, and with a group of friends,
we opened a restaurant. The restaurant was failing, and within a few, we only have money for a month, and we were like deciding to close.
I remember kneeling down and praying to God, saying, God, if you just let this restaurant, thrive,
I'll do whatever you want. Of course, the restaurant didn't thrive. I didn't do whatever God wanted. But let me say this. Even if the restaurant thrived,
I would not come back to God. Because when we're desperate and we ask God for things,
God gives it to us. It doesn't matter. Most of the time, we walk away anyway. Because our vision of God is so limited. But I believe Abraham is desperate to understand this God.
This question may be, how can a loving God who's going to give me a son in my old age be just at the same time and destroy two nations? Or how can a just God who destroys evil still loves me
to be able to give me a son in my old age? This is the hard part, and this is the question that for many of us, we try to understand God.
The end of the story goes this way. Finally, Abraham said, Lord, please don't be angry with me if I speak one more time.
Suppose only 10 are found there. Stop for a moment. 10 righteous people.
Abraham must be standing there and thinking, let's see. There's my nephew, Lot. There's his wife. There's 2 daughters and 2 potential son-in-laws that were supposed to be part of the whole story. Wait, how many is that? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. But you know the worst part about this story? Even if you count all 6 of them, they were not as righteous as you would imagine. Because after this happened, what happened? Do you remember what happened? The 2 daughters of Lot thought that, you know what? We're not going to have any children because there's no men here. And they actually had sex with their own father. And that's where the Moabite came down, and that's where the cursing happened. So there is, and of course you remember his wife, right? What happened to his wife? He warned not to look back. The wife looked back, became a pillar of salt.
How many righteous people were in Sodom? 0. But Abraham's going to try.
He's going to try. 10. The Lord replied, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. Now, here's curiously what happened. Remember, we counted 6, right? Or what Abraham would think about 6. Then the Lord had finished, when the Lord had finished his conversation with Abraham, he went on his way and Abraham returned to his tent.
Why did Abraham stop at 10? Ever thought about that? You try and go down to 6, 5, 4, 3, whatever. You already start from 50 and keep going down. Why did he stop at 10? I imagine
that he got to the point where he said, you know what? I finally understand this God. That this God will do the right thing. That's the challenge for many of us. Many of us don't believe God does the right thing. And so we pray as if he doesn't answer. And we do our own thing, and we plan our own thing as if God doesn't exist. And when we get into trouble, God, why did it happen to me? God, why are you punishing me?
Because we never had a relationship with God. If we learn to have a relationship with God, we learn to trust him.
And when we learn to trust him, we know that what he does would be good for us. This is the key to our praying.
Abraham said, okay.
At 10, God says, I'll do what you say at 10. Abraham returned to his tent because he says, I know this God. He's loving. He's just. I need to put my trust in him. And then, see what happened. His family was saved. The whole city destroyed. The family turned out to be evil anyway, but they were given a chance because of the friendship that God had
with Abraham. Matthew 6:33 says,
seek the kingdom of God above all else. Live righteously. Live righteously has to be part of seeking the kingdom of God. If you seek the kingdom of God but you don't live righteously, sorry about that,
it goes hand in hand. But here's the most important part of it. When we wholeheartedly seek God, he will give you everything you need.
And I believe Abraham got to that point in his praying and said, you know what? God, you're much bigger. You can do the right thing. You will do the right thing. I don't understand what the right thing is, but I know you can do it.
Let's pray. Some of you may be struggling with understanding this God because you're going through some struggles of your own.
You see, I prayed and prayed and prayed, but God doesn't seem to be hearing me. Well, it's because the God you have is so small.
And that's not who God is. God says, trust me, I'll take care of everything. God says, lean on me, and I'll do the right thing.
God says, seek my kingdom, live righteously. Everything you need will be given to you.
And God's calling you today.
He wants you to see how big, how vast, how high, how wide, how deep He is. Most of us have not had this glimpse of how big God is. That's why God's not effective in our lives.
But I pray for that for you, that you would truly be able to see how big God is in your life,
if you only allow Him to. But if you get distracted, you have self-determination, say, no, I know what's best for me.
Or you say, I just want to stay very busy and then I know what to do. Or you live in sin.
Then you cannot hear God. But God says, today is the day for you to return. Today is the day that I want to show you how big God is. How big I am. God's going to show you that. You gotta say, I want it.
You gotta say, I want God. That's the God I want. Any other God is a false God. Any small God is a false God.
So today, if in your heart you say, yes, Lord, I want to know you. God, I want to know you.
I've had this glimpse of God in my life this last 2 years that I've never seen before. It's a wonderful, exciting adventure with God. And I'd like you to have that too. If you want that,
just quietly stand up. And I'm not going to ask you to do anything embarrassing. I just want you to stand up. And then I'm just going to pray for you. God desires to be your friend.
You got to say, I want that. Thank you. Anybody else? I'm not going to make it very long. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
More words. Thank you. Oh, my God wants to show you how big He is. He'll do the right thing. He'll do the right thing.
Thank you. Lord Jesus, I pray for these people who stood up. Lord, you know their hearts. Their hearts want to plead with you.
Their hearts want to say, Lord, what about 50? What about 45? What about 20? But when they get to this point, they say, Lord, you know you will do the right thing. You are loving. You're just, but you are loving. And bless all these people, Lord, who are standing up and saying, yes, I want to see the kingdom of God. I want to live righteously
because everything else will be given. Everything I need will be provided. I thank you, Lord Jesus, because you are wonderful God.
Lord, heal the wounds of the people who are here. Stretch out their hands so that they can see your big, wonderful provision in their lives.
We love you, Lord, big God.
And if you want to be prayed for, I encourage you to stay after the service.
I'll stand, please. Thank you, Lord, for this story. What a wonderful story, Lord, because this is a story of your grace and love for us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us, now until we see each other again, through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Let's sing the doxology together. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy.